Again, this morning our scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 3, making our way through this difficult chapter in the Bible, a chapter that records for us our fall into sin in our first parents, Adam and Eve, and records for us God's judgment against sin, spoken first to the devil, then to Eve, and now our focus this morning will be on the Lord's words of judgment spoken to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin reading again at verse 9, and we'll read to the end of verse 20. Let's give our attention to the holy word of God. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Again, I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open, and I'll direct our attention to the verses 17 through 19. The words, as I said, specifically, explicitly directed to Adam. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more we hear it in these days that we are sick and tired of all of the bad news, sick and tired of all of the disappointments, the brokenness, and the frustration. We just want to hear some good news for a change. Well, indeed, I'm here to tell you once again that I have good news for you. I'm here to remind you, if you need reminding, perhaps if you haven't appreciated or caught it, I see it as my task to be a herald of the good news, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. I would wish to say with the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, that I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I would want to say with the Apostle Paul as well in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Now, whether I've always been able to do so clearly, whether you've always been able to appreciate that the gospel seeks to come through or that I seek to have it come through, I'll leave that to your evaluation. But the desire that Jesus Christ should be proclaimed and the good news of salvation in him needs to stand at the forefront. And I would urge every one of us to continue to challenge one another to have that as our focus, and that that should continue to be the focus in our preaching. And now, once again this morning, we return to Genesis chapter 3, and we return to more difficult words, and particularly the dark and discouraging words that we have of the Lord's judgment spoken to Adam. And we again may scratch our heads in wonderment and say, good news, what in the world? What is good about what we read here about sweat and sorrow, about toil and trouble, about dust and death? On the surface, we would say there's nothing good about any of those things. And that's understandable. But let's indeed seek to appreciate a number of things just before we seek to delve into this passage this morning. One of the things, of course, is that the Bible is real, and its message is real, and it speaks about real struggle and real trouble, real sorrow, real grief in this real world. The Bible and the Christianity that it proclaims does not set before us what we might call a Pollyanna religion. If anyone knows the children's book Pollyanna, you may recall that at one point Pollyanna speaks with sort of judgment over against the preacher and says he should preach the happy texts. Well, you might say this passage before us this morning is not one of those happy texts in that regard. But you also need to see and appreciate that what this text has for us is what we need to hear and understand in the midst of the days in which we live. It describes what we're experiencing. It explains what we're experiencing. It gives us an answer to the question, why are we experiencing what we're experiencing in these days? Let me also say by way of explanation further that it is my practice, I believe it to be a helpful one, as often as is possible, to preach through portions of the Bible, requiring us to preach through portions that we might not choose to preach on, may not be our favorite passages, but giving us the whole picture, the big picture, in terms of everything God has to reveal to us. And let me also just conclude my words of introduction this morning by urging every one of us. There may be some this morning among us, some who are tuning in with us, who have become overwhelmed with all of the frustrating struggle and brokenness. And maybe the reading of a passage like this sort of just adds to your sense of being overwhelmed. And I would urge every one of us this morning not to give up and not to turn a deaf ear to what the Lord has for us in this particular passage of Scripture. I would urge you to listen further, to listen eagerly, to listen intently, to listen hungrily, because it can also be said of this passage what is said of all of the Scriptures in Romans 15, verse 4. This too has been written so that by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And I urge you to come to appreciate in the Lord Jesus Christ that these words have been written that we might have hope. And so as I speak of sweat and sorrow, toil and trouble, I want us to see that what God is doing in speaking this word of judgment to Adam is he is speaking encouraging, ultimately, and helpful words. Words about sweat and sorrow, toil and trouble. Yes, even words about death. But these words are words of judgment that come in grace. They come in hope. They come with a gospel sound. Pray God that we may hear that gospel and its joyful sound again this morning. And so I want to speak then about grief and grace and gratitude from out of this portion of the Bible. Grief and grace and gratitude. In the first place, we speak about grief. And grief is all over these words. That's not hard for us to see. But I wonder if some of you who are familiar with the outline of the scriptures given to us, for instance, in the Heidelberg Catechism, are not wondering why I did not say guilt, grace, and gratitude, rather than grief, grace, and gratitude. That is an outline we get from the book of Romans. The three things we're taught along the way to the blessing of knowing, the blessing of trusting Christ and having comfort in Him. First, how great my sins and misery are. That's our guilt. Secondly, how we are set free or delivered from our sins and misery. That's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then in the third place, how to thank God for such deliverance. That's gratitude. Well, let me just say that the grief we're speaking about comes out of the guilt, and that's also made very plain in this passage. So you can't really separate those things. What's the first thing we need to know? How great our sins, that is, our guilt, and our misery are. That's the grief that is ours as a consequence of our guilt. And listen carefully as well then to how the Lord begins now to address Adam. We've had the opportunity over these past number of weeks to listen in on God's conversation as he speaks first to the devil, a word of curse and judgment, and then to Eve, a word of judgment as well, and now finally to Adam. Listen to the Lord's first words to Adam. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, therefore this is the result. These are the consequences. And so the Lord is addressing Adam very directly about the reality of his guilt. And what is he guilty of? Well, as we read the language of the text, well, you've heeded the voice of your wife. You have listened to your wife. Let's be very careful here to understand this all in context. This is not a word for macho buffoons to think that I ought never to listen to my wife. That's not the issue. Adam is being judged here. He is being condemned. He's being called out and called guilty because he listened to his wife in disobeying the command of the Lord. Those two things must be understood together. Indeed, there are many ways, many times, where we ought to be listening to our wives, obviously, and heeding the wisdom God gives to us through them. But the issue, as you perhaps may remember, was that Adam did not protect his wife. Adam, you remember from Genesis 3, verse 6, was standing right there when Eve was being led astray by the devil, and he did nothing about it. Remember again, Adam sinned with his eyes open, and he is responsible. And what is he responsible for? He's responsible for sinning against the command of the Lord given in Genesis 2, verse 17. The command, you shall not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we recognize that the Bible makes a great point, a very significant point, I mean, in terms of Adam's responsibility. Eve was equally guilty with Adam. Eve was deceived, and Eve was the first one to do so. Eve also fell into sin, but Adam is ultimately responsible. And the New Testament makes that plain as well in Romans 5, verse 12. It was through one man that sin entered the world, and death through sin. And therefore, all die because all sinned. We all sinned in Adam, our first father. He was the responsible one. And now we recognize that there are going to be consequences for this sin. And the Lord is going to lay them out, as we'll unpack them in a moment together, but appreciate that it's the guilt of sin that brings into the world the consequences that we experience all around us. And I would say, in light of our current situation, there would be no COVID-19 were it not for the fall into sin. Things are not as they were created to be, not as they were supposed to be without sin. And so the reality of sin brings the reality of God's judgment. Judgment for the guilt of Adam, which is going to have consequences. Another brief word with regard to our consequences, or consequences generally. You will remember as well that we've seen already that Genesis 3 verse 15, which speaks of a seed of the woman coming to crush the head of the serpent, spoke to us of the promised coming of Jesus Christ, who has been sent to defeat the devil, to destroy the devil's work. And that has taken place. That took place on the cross. And that means there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That means there is hope. But we still live in the midst of a broken world. We as Christians live in the joy of our forgiveness earned for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean there are not still, at times, in this life at least, consequences for some sins. Sometimes we may too quickly say, well, forgive and forget. And there's an obligation for us to be forgetful with regard to sins that have been committed against us when we have dealt with them and forgiven a brother or a sister. But we must also know that because of sin, there may be consequences in our lives. And we live with those consequences to this day. And the consequence in particular, the ones that the Lord will speak of here, in terms of all of the brokenness we experience in this world, they are a particular manifestation of the judgment of God on the first sin of our father Adam. Their judgment for sin. And again, that may strike us as being a little harsh, a little extreme, a little over the top. And it strikes us that way because we do not appreciate, we have to be honest, we do not appreciate the majesty, the glory, the perfection, the holiness of God in all of His glorious beauty. And we do not understand, therefore, the seriousness, the heinousness, the wickedness of sin. The God of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot behold sin. It is despicable, that despicable in His sight. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. So, the Lord is going to speak now of consequences because of the guilt of Adam's sin. And this is the grief that He's speaking about. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So the Lord is speaking, first of all, with regard to His creation. What we understand, need to understand from this, is the fall into sin has ramifications in the judgment of God on all of creation. This is the subjection to futility and bondage to decay that we read about in Romans 8, verse 20. And again, we may think this is a little extreme, but again, it's because we do not appreciate and understand the seriousness of sin as we ought. We need to appreciate that the Lord's hand of judgment is experienced in the world around us in terms of difficulty that has come into the world, and that includes disease. It wouldn't be were it not for the fall into sin. And the Lord would have us understand as we look around and experience the realities of this brokenness and are touched by it, are harmed by it, are hurt by it, are frustrated by it, that the Lord would have us look and see there is something wrong here. There is an alienation. There is a sense of judgment that we're experiencing that would have us lift our eyes beyond the horizon and understand there is an alienation between us and the God who has made us that affects all the world, that affects all of creation, everything that God has made. And we should be very humbled by all of that. So there are consequences in the world throughout all of creation. Every sort of brokenness you can imagine, where things are not as they should be, roots here and is a consequence of the fall into sin. But it's worse than that. The Lord also speaks then of, now in toil you shall eat of what comes up from the ground. There are going to be thorns and thistles, and you're going to labor, verse 19, in the sweat of your face. So now there is sweat and there is toil. It's not going to be easy. Adam is going to have to work frustratingly hard. In toil. The word for toil there in verse 17 is the same Hebrew word as is used with regard to the pain of childbirth in 3 verse 16. Labor, we might say. Travail. These are the travails of life that Adam is now going to experience as well. This is hard labor. This is excruciatingly difficult labor. This is labor under the impact of sin. Now understand, as we've seen before, work and labor is not the curse. God had earlier given Adam and Eve the responsibility. Genesis 1 verse 28. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion." And then he gave them the responsibility, verses 5 and 15 of chapter 2, to till the garden. Those were privileges, delights, to be part of the good work of God in his good creation before the fall into sin. Work is not the issue. There would have been a sense in which Adam and Eve would have been able to continue to delight in the privilege of serving alongside of their God with a sense of joy. Calvin says, almost in the sense that their labor would be like play before God. And that's gone. Now there is sweat. Now there are thorns and thistles. Now there are difficulties that get in the way. There are economic hardships. There are business reversals that we're experiencing. Businesses that are shutting down. People who are being laid off. These are the effects of this brokenness that has been brought into the world, introduced to the world as a judgment for our sin. And we see it all around us. And we experience it when we find ourselves lazy and negligent. We find ourselves shirking responsibilities, engaging in all kinds of responsibility avoidance behavior. These are the effects of what God said. This is the grief that we're talking about. This is not good. This is not at all how it was meant to be. And we see it as we worry about the economy. We see it as we wonder, will we have a job to go back to? We wonder about our finances. And we're experiencing the reality that the Lord is talking about. to Adam in terms of the toil. This pain, it's a pain, painful efforts and difficulty. But again, it goes further than that. He speaks about the general judgment on the earth that we're experiencing under the hand of God. He speaks as well about the difficulties in our labor and in our economy. But then he says, all of this will be till you return to the ground, verse 19b. Out of it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. Adam, you're going to die. He wasn't made to die, but you're going to die. And we still live in that world to this day. It is appointed for everyone to live, then to die, and then to face the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. This is a grievous reality that all of us know something about. It's a grievous reality the Lord Jesus Christ could identify with. Maybe you recall the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35. At the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. It was a horrible reality. Death is a horrible thing. It's the last enemy, and every one of us looks up against it. Every one of us, if we're honest, fears it dreadfully. Apart from the comfort that is to be found in the gospel. And maybe the frustration, the fearfulness that we are living through right now is for us a wake-up call to recognize we're going to die and then face judgment. All of this is the grief that is spoken of. All of these things that are described here to Adam would have us to understand how much we need this God. How much sin has wreaked havoc in this world. But I want to go on and I want to speak about grace. Now, on the surface, we could say, first of all, there are grace notes in the text. We could say that Adam is told the ground is going to be cursed and it's going to be difficult. He's going to have to toil and sweat. But he's still going to work. He gets to work. He still gets to be laboring before the face of God. He still gets to use his hands in the service of God. And he's told that as he has to work with the sweat of his brow, to eat of the land and to eat of the herb of the field. That's not going to be easy, but he's still going to eat. The Lord is still going to provide for him in that way. There'll still be food to eat. And though he is told that he will return to the dust, he's still standing up. He's still upright. He's still above the ground. The Lord hasn't opened the earth and swallowed him up whole as he surely would have deserved. These are, as I say, grace notes. But I suppose they would also be cold comfort if that's all we could say. You're going to work, you're going to eat, and you're not going to die right away. Also note, in terms of the Lord's opening our eyes or directing our eyes to look up to the grace that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of this language about travail, pain, toil, sweat, ought to be teaching us something about every avenue we think we might take to try to please the Lord. Ultimately being futile in our own strength because of the reality of sin. But the grace of God in laying this before us in this way is that our eyes would be opened to something far more beautiful and something far more satisfying. and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If these verses here speak to us about toil and pain and travail, recognize that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who saw the blessing of his travail, as Isaiah 53 verse 11 speaks of it, or verse 12. He sees his travail. He travails like as a woman in childbirth, Acts 2 verse 24. His labor, he labors hard in his work of salvation. He comes to accomplish what could never have been accomplished for us as he works his way through the reality of this judgment, this curse. He does it for us. He comes to be under subjection to the law of God. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He comes to be made a curse for us, Galatians 3 verse 13, that we might know the blessing of God in him. He comes, we're told, with great trouble, with great travail of soul and sorrow and grief. John 12, verse 27, Father, now is my soul deeply troubled within me. What shall I say? Save me from this hour. No, for this hour I have come. Glorify your name. He will press on in his labor, in his travail, in his diligent service. We read in Genesis chapter 3 of sweat and toil. But we read in the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were drops of blood as he is recognizing he is under the wrath of God pressing out of him that bloody sweat in the garden. He sweats his way to the cross as he works his way through the curse on our behalf. We read of the presence then of thorns and thistles, and we see our Savior taken naked to the cross with a crown of thorns pressed into his head. The Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling all righteousness. We read in the passage here of the fact that dust you are, to dust you shall return. Death is going to be a reality, and we understand from the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient all the way to death, even the cursed death of the cross, Philippians 2, verse 8. And we say, thanks be to God. This is the good news of the gospel. And here we are able to come to the recognition that every effort that we have had to work our way through the brokenness and to try to make an impression before God that would impress him comes up short and is indeed futile. But the encouragement is, leave it be and recognize the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. And there is hope. There is encouragement, there is forgiveness, there is life in him as you give up and give over to the Lord and rest in what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Romans 6 verse 23 summarizes what we're trying to say here. The wages of sin is death. Our own labor, our own efforts, our own toil, our own struggle, all in the context of our own sin and brokenness, our own rebellion over against God, earn us our wages. And the wages we deserve are death. And what's described here, the brokenness of creation, the difficulty of our work, the reality of death. But the gift of God, this is the rest of Romans 6, verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Savior, His Son. It's a gift. This is grace. And all that is described here in Genesis 3, 17 through 19 is explaining what we're experiencing in this world, that we would be those who turn our eyes toward Jesus, who recognize our need for repentance. This brokenness is what we deserve. And everything we see must call forth from us a humility and also a carefulness with regard to what sin brings and what sin deserves. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. And there is life and there is hope, forgiveness for today and a glorious future for tomorrow, for all who put their trust in Him. And that brings us then in the third place to the aspect of gratitude. Gratitude to God in Jesus Christ. When we know we belong to God, when we know that it was Jesus who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross and fulfilled everything that was described here in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that we can live with great joy before Him in love. When we know that our sins have been paid for, when we know that we have a glorious future in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be looking over our shoulder anymore. We don't have to be fearful of the reality of death. Yes, as Christians in this life, we're still living in a world where the consequences of sin are experienced. We will also get sick and die. But we do so in the confidence of knowing we belong to our faithful Savior. And we, therefore, can take up our work. Our work is still hampered, hindered by the reality of the brokenness of sin. There are issues we're called to deal with at work, but because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we don't, in the first place, need a better job. We need to enjoy the blessing of serving God where we are in the job that He has given to us. My father would often tell me that when you are given to a responsibility, when you have a summer job or what have you, your first job, your second job, maybe it's a tedious job, maybe it's a job that doesn't give you much joy at all, you do that job as though you're going to do it for the rest of your life. And what he meant by that was that you do this job understanding that you do it serving God. You do it with a recognition that you live before the face of God in doing that particular job. And then you enjoy serving God even where you are, even in the midst of the brokenness. And that's a great privilege. That makes all the difference. It makes life so much richer. It is such a delight to be able to live with gratitude in the joy of everything Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in the gospel. And so we're able to say as well with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that we are able to labor in the confidence that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not useless. It's not futile. We have opportunity to serve the Lord. And then in the joy of the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, Colossians 3:17, whatever we do, in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Life in this broken world can be enjoyed because we know whose we are. We know where we're going. We have a glorious future, and we have wondrous purpose today. And when we ever forget that, we should remind ourselves of what Jesus Christ has endured for us on the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And we should be encouraged again to know that because he has endured that, we by grace through faith, we belong to him. God receives us and we have a future. And because we don't have to be concerned about ourselves, overwhelmed with our own frustrations or fears, by the grace of God and gratitude, we can also seek to be a blessing to others, to be Christ-like, to count others better than ourselves, to ask not, how can people serve me, but how can I serve you? For Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. With sweat and sorrow, with toil and trouble, he has endured all. And he's won the victory. And we have life, full life, as we put our trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the honesty of the Scriptures. We thank you for the description we're given here from the very beginning of what sin has done in this world and what sin has deserved. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have taken on your shoulders what we have surely deserved. With sweat and with sorrow, with toil and trouble, you endured the cross, but you did so with joy. And we thank you that we may have life as we rest in what you have done, as we put our trust in the work of our faithful Savior. And we pray, Father, that many who hear us today would have that confidence and that joy in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we live in that joy, you'd enable us to be grateful, enable us to be purposeful in our living, thoughtful, careful, cautious of others, loving, given to the service of others. Bless us, Father, with every joy that in all you give our hands to do, we may do it with all of our might, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.